Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message for Sunday, December 29th, 2013, given by Tom Job from Matthew chapter 2.
During the time of Christmas, we've been talking about how do you have peace, especially about things that cause people anxiety at Christmas time and all through the year. So in Matthew chapter 1, it said, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Lord, I do ask you, especially those of us that are anxious about stuff and, you know, worried, help us. Help us to understand simple things that, I mean, it's simple stuff, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't help us, not only to understand it, but also just, I don't even know the word for it, just to get, be convinced of it. And all the time, we're going to be afflicted with anxiety until we're done. And we're going to look back from heaven and say, that was a waste of energy. And it should have been a lot more fun than it actually was. If I had just believed simple things, I don't want to feel that way about it. And I do want to be freed from worry about, you know, stuff. And so I ask you to help me, first of all, help all of us to understand the simple things of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was a time, I was reading the other day, and in 1941, December 1941, on the 22nd, Winston Churchill came to the White House, and it was a super secret mission. And I mean, and it was very dangerous because he came through all the Atlantic with all the Nazi submarines and stuff. And but it was 2 weeks after Pearl Harbor, and he spent 3 weeks with Franklin Roosevelt and Eleanor Roosevelt, which she hated it because her husband went to bed about 9:30, but when Winston Churchill was there, it was about 2 o'clock, and they smoked and drank, you know, until late. Because that's just the way he did, but it was amazing that he came here. His mission was really to do what he did better than anybody in the world, and that was to encourage people to be brave and to be strong and to do the things that they needed to do. On Christmas Eve, on Christmas Day, they went to the Founders Methodist Church, which is about a mile north of the White House, and Winston Churchill had never heard the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because it was written by an American pastor named Philip Brooks in Philadelphia, who had actually been one of the speakers at Abraham Lincoln's funeral. But, and just the part about, you know, and in your dark street shineth the everlasting light, and the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And what that must have meant to them and to him. But there were 20,000 people at the White House, in the White House lawn on Christmas Eve to listen to FDR and Winston Churchill say things to encourage people to be brave, which he was awesome at. The end of his message on Christmas Eve was, let the children have their night of fun and laughter. Let the gifts of Father Christmas delight their play. Let us grown-ups share in the to the full in their unstinted pleasures before we turn again to the stern task and formidable years that lie before us. Resolve that by our sacrifice and daring, these same children shall not be robbed of their inheritance or denied their right to live in a free and decent world. He was awesome at that kind of stuff. And it almost didn't happen because on December the 13th in 1931, 10 years before this, on his first trip to America, he was in New York City crossing Fifth Avenue at 76th Street. And of course, being a Brit, to cross the street, he looked this way and stepped out into traffic. And because, you know, it would have been coming that way, and a guy came this way and hit him and broke two of his ribs and split his head open, and he wound up in the hospital. And the guy went to see him every day because he was so mortified that he had done it. But I don't know. I think if Winston Churchill, if he hadn't been around, we would be living, I think, in a very different world, because he was a person who was awesome at encouraging people to be brave. And I have certain scriptures which, if they were not in there, I just don't know what I would do. Like John chapter 14, which they're different. John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Don't be anxious for anything." And the reason I love those scriptures is because sometimes people that have worries or anxieties, you know, like me, I mean, I've wrestled with it like my whole life, but those scriptures say, don't let it happen. In other words, it is really kind of up to you whether or not you're going to worry about stuff and have anxieties, and you shouldn't let it happen, and you shouldn't worry about anything. And there are a lot of people who feel like, I mean, what am I supposed to do about it? Like, if I'm anxious about something, my heart starts racing, I'm short of breath, I get all sweaty. I mean, it's kind of out of my control at that point. One person said, you know, I don't know what to do, because when I get worried, my mouth gets dry and my palms get sweaty. And this one guy said, why don't you just lick your palms? You know, but the one thing that I do think is that, like, in the scriptures, one of the reasons why Jesus said, it's up to you whether your heart is going to be troubled or not, and you shouldn't let it happen, or Paul said, don't, you just need to make up your mind you're not going to worry about things, is that we have a lot more control over emotions than we think we do, because our emotions come from, I think, like that this in the scriptures, it says this a lot, but our emotions come from our thinking. And that's why Jesus said, in the Gospel of Matthew, why do you worry? Think about that. Why? You need to understand what kind of thinking causes you to worry. He said to his disciples in chapter 8, why were you afraid? In chapter 16, I think, why did you doubt? You need to think about why you're feeling the way that you are. Your emotions are actually, I really believe this. I think they come from the way you think. And primarily, if you go further and, you know, kind of like back far enough, it's what you think about God. Like if a person is worried or anxious or angry or bitter or panicky, it has to do with how you think about God in some way. Your emotions are probably, like, I have my theology, this is what I believe, but actually, my emotions are the clearest expression of what I actually believe about God. My emotions are the clearest expression of my theology, and a lot of times, emotional problems are actually theological. And there's something about God I'm not believing, or something I'm believing something about God that isn't right, and that's why I feel like all anxious or worried or whatever. And I think one of the reasons why I think it's hard for us to understand that is because, like, the normal person speaks at about 100 and 20 to 150 words a minute. Abraham Lincoln spoke at about 105 words a minute. Martin Luther King, his I Have a Dream speech, he started out at 84 words a minute. And by the end of the speech, he was speaking at 154 words a minute. But you think at 1,200 words a minute. So you're thinking so fast that about stuff that you have all these emotions that are coming from the way you're thinking. And what a person needs to do is like slow, try to slow your thinking way down and understand, why am I feeling this? What is it about God that I'm not understanding? Like when in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus and his guys were in that boat and they were going across the Sea of Galilee and they were in a tremendous storm and they went into a great big panic, and Jesus said, guys, why are you afraid? Just think about that. And what they had said was, Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown. When you think, like, slow their thinking way down, what did they believe about God? I believe about God that we are about to drown, and Jesus does not care about me. And it's like, wow, is that really what you think? I mean, it's not really what they believed. I mean, they really believed that God loved them and that God is in control of all things. But in that moment, they didn't believe that. They just believed, you don't care about us, and we're all about to die here. So that's why Jesus called them, guys, why are you afraid? And he used an expression, the expression little faith. Little faith. I mean, it was kind of a nickname that he had for him. In the old versions, it's translated, oh, ye of little faith. And that sounds so kind of condemning, I think, you know, just like, oh, ye of little faith. But I don't think he meant it that way. The Greek word is it's just a word that Jesus invented as kind of a nickname. Little faith, come on, little faith. And it's just like, you're doing great, and you have a faith, but it's just little. And the word for little is a word that it's a word that means a couple of things in the New Testament. One, it means it's short. And another is a word that means few or like seldom. So in other words, they believed the right things down in their heart, that God loves them and that he is in control of all things. But they just don't believe it long enough, or they don't believe it often enough. That's why I think, this is kind of my theory, but I think that's why people who love Jesus, and they do believe in their heart, like if you just believe the message of Jesus, the simple message of what we call the good news. At the heart of it, I believe God loves me, I'm clean, he's washed me by the blood of Jesus, and he loves me, and he is in control of everything. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's in control of everything. That's what I believe. But I don't believe it either. It doesn't go far enough, or I don't believe it often enough. And that's why sometimes people that love Jesus can have, they're called kind of phobias, like one specific thing, I am afraid of altophobia. I'm afraid of heights. It's just, I believe it just doesn't go that high, like that far. Or people that are afraid of, oh man, what is it called? Metrophobia. People that are afraid of poems. I kind of have that. I mean, they just make you, like, why do I feel so stupid after I read that? And I didn't understand any of it. Nectophobia, fear of the dark. Gelotophobia, fear of being laughed at. Electorophobia, fear of chickens. dromophobia, fear of crossing the street, which apparently chickens don't have. That, but I mean, I know somebody loves the Lord, he has a faith, but he is afraid, he has a phobia about eating like a chicken bone or a toothpick, like when you get those sandwiches that have toothpicks in them, and he has a fear of, one day I'm just going to be talking so much that I'm just going to eat one of those toothpicks. And it seems so stupid, you know, until you think about, like, what if you did eat a toothpick? And it's like, it's poking your stomach. And you don't know if they can get it out before it, like, completely pokes a hole in your stomach or goes down further. And you just think, why doesn't he just not order those club sandwiches? Or when he says, hold the mayo, why doesn't he say, and the toothpicks? I don't know why, but of all the people I know well, he's the weirdest person I know. But he just has that thing. But what I think we need to be free of, like, specific fears that we have is that same simple faith that we have, believing that God loves us and that he's in control of all things. But we need that faith to be an everywhere, all the time faith. A lot of people who love Jesus have fears about money. And they probably don't have the fear that they really probably should have about money. Like if you go to Walmart and you think, all that money that person's handling, how many germs are we really passing back and forth? I mean, that's probably the only one. But a lot of times people have fears about, will I have enough money to meet my needs, to meet my daily needs? Two, what if something happens that I don't anticipate? And will I have enough money to, and a lot of people worry about this, will I have enough money to cover that? And three, will I have enough money for the future? Or enough money to, like, retire? Will I have enough for the needs I have every day? Would I have enough if something really bad happened that I don't anticipate? Will I have enough for the future? One of the people who has always been one of my heroes in my life was a guy named, he was a British kid, really, named James Hudson Taylor. He accepted Jesus when he was 17. He was born in 1833. And when he was 20, in 1853, in September, he got on a freight ship and went to China as a missionary. He got there in May of 1854. There were about 90 missionaries in China, maybe 800 or 900 Christians in China at the time. And when he died in 1905, there were 100,000 Christians in China. And he personally baptized 18,000 of them. And he had started a mission organization. And there were 1,000 missionaries with the China Inland Mission in 1905 when he died. He was an amazing person, but one thing that he believed was, if I'm going to share the message of Jesus with people, a message that they've never heard, I need to believe the whole thing. And I need to believe it all the way down. Even to my money, I believe that God loves me. And so one thing that he decided to do after he went as a missionary with a mission organization that was really kind of a mess. And so he decided at 21 years old, I'm going to quit in China in 1854. I'm going to quit my mission organization. And I'm just going to trust God for money. Missionaries are dependent on people giving them money, like people back at home caring about them and giving them money. I'm just going to pray that God will put it on people's heart to support me. And he did. He said, I believe God. And when he started his own mission organization, one of the conditions that was required of a person who would join it is you could never ask anyone for money or never try to raise money. All you had to do, they went 24 people in 1865 to start the China Inland Mission, and they went to China and they had to agree, we will never ask anyone for money, never send out a letter about it. All we will do is pray. And that's how they went. And whenever he would speak anywhere, one time he spoke at the YMCA in Chicago in a meeting organized by D.L. Moody. And afterwards, Moody was going to raise a collection. And he said, nope, that's part of the agreement, is that we're not going to have a collection for money. And he said, Moody said, I've never seen a man of God turn down a good collection. But he just believed that it was, I mean, he was a kind of a radical guy. But he said, God knows that missionaries wake up in the morning and they're hungry and they need their breakfast. And he has promised to feed them. And he said he fed 3 million people, Israelites, in the desert. If 3 million people volunteered to be missionaries in China with the China Inland Mission, which I don't think is going to happen, but if it were to happen, he would be able to feed all of them. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack for God's supply. And that's how he lived. I mean, because he said, I believe that God loves me. And he knows how to take care of me. And sometimes when people, I mean, when we say God takes care of our needs, Paul said, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Like a lot of times people, they want so much because they don't really believe that God loves them. And so they're trying to have a sense of importance or value. I was reading the other day, importance or value or security. They're trying to get it from money. And I was reading the other day about Scottie Pippen when he played for the Portland Trail Blazers in 1999. He signed a 3-year contract that guaranteed him $14 million over 3 years with endorsements. It was going to be $50 million over 3 years. And he said, before every game, he told Sports Illustrated, before every game, my eyes are on one person, Paul Allen. He was a co-founder of Microsoft and the owner of the Trail Blazers. And Scottie Pippen says, he's worth $40 billion. And I'm thinking, I just want one. How do you get one? All I want is $1 billion. He has 40. I'm like, wow, dude, you need to calm down, you know. But sometimes when people, they think that money will give them security. And a guy named Carl Atwood, who was 76, and he won the Indiana lottery, $1 million in a lottery called the Hoosier Millionaire. He said, I never thought I would be able to buy myself an expensive new car. And about a week later, he was walking to the grocery store where he bought that ticket, and he was hit and killed by a truck. And it's just, money won't give you worth or value or security. But if you know Jesus, you have the love of God, and he loves you. And he's promised to take care of what you need. And Hudson Taylor believed that God was in control of all things, and he knows exactly what I need. And exactly when I'll need it, and he may not give it to me until the moment I need it. But when I need it, he will. Because he's in control of every detail of my life. He wanted to learn that. He was kind of a physician's assistant before he went to China, working in a slum called Hull on Kingston for a doctor named Dr. Hardy. And he figured, if I'm going to go to China and trust God for money, I'm going to have to pray. Because the doctor that he worked for, he paid him like every 2 weeks, but he was real absent-minded. And Hudson Taylor said, I'm not going to, you know, remind him. I'm just going to pray that God will put it on his heart to give me my money when it's time for me to get paid. And so that's what he did. And there was a woman, he was renting a room named Mrs. Fletch. And Dr. Hardy was about 10 days overdue of paying Hudson Taylor. He was eating nothing but a loaf of brown bread a day and a pound of apples. That's all he ate. And he was working in the slum for this doctor. And he had to pay Mrs. Fletch on Sunday. And Dr. Hardy was 10 days overdue. God, remind him to pay me, remind him to pay me. And on Thursday, he didn't. On Friday, he didn't. On Saturday, Dr. Hardy came in and said, Hudson, do I owe you money? He said, yes, sir. Because he had to pay his rent on Sunday. Yes, sir. You're 10 days overdue. I am so sorry. I've taken all the money to the bank. I guess I'll pay you on Monday. And he's like, I'm going to be late for my rent. I can't trust God to meet my needs. I can't go to China. About 10:30 that night, Dr. Hardy was knocking on his door, laughing. He said, the craziest thing happened. A guy that owed me money for a doctor's bill said I couldn't sleep until I paid this bill. He came to my house, paid it about an hour ago, so I'm going to bring you your money. Here's your money. He's like, I can pay Mrs. Fletch tomorrow, and I can go to China and trust God because he knows how to meet my needs. And that's the way he lived his life. You know, when I think about a person who might have had financial worries, I think about Joseph, because Joseph was a kid, 13, 14 years old. He was going to have a year before he got married to work and save money. And then when he had his wedding, they usually got a lot of money that people would give them. But he didn't get a year to work and save money. And they had to skip his wedding because his wife was already pregnant. And now he had a wife who was pregnant, a baby on the way. Now we have to go to Bethlehem. Am I going to have enough money to meet my daily needs? What if we have to pay for a hotel? What if I have to pay for a hospital? And when they got to Bethlehem, they were so late. They didn't have to pay for either one of those because the baby was born in a barn. And before long, all of a sudden, he had to go to Egypt. This is a cataclysmic thing. I did not anticipate this. We have to move to a foreign country. I can't work there because I don't speak this language. How am I going to pay for that? At just the right time, wise men came from the east. There weren't three of them. There were probably like 70 or 100 of them. It was enough to stir up the whole city of Jerusalem. They didn't bring three presents. They brought three kind of presents. A lot of perfume, a lot of gummy spices that they use for burying people. They love that stuff in Egypt. You could sell that. And a lot of gold. And at just the right moment, God provided for his needs. But what about my retirement? Am I going to have enough for that? When Jesus was 30, Joseph was probably about 43 to 45 years old. We don't really read about him in the Gospels after Jesus was grown, and he was probably dead. He didn't have to worry about retirement or money for the future, and his mother was taken care of by John, and John wound up being a pastor in Ephesus. A pastor of a network of pastors in Ephesus, where a guy named Timothy had been a pastor, and Paul had written him a letter, the first letter in chapter 5, that told him, this is how you take care of widows. Joseph's wife would be fine. God took care of everything that he needed. He didn't have to worry about money at all, but, you know, I think about Joseph and what it means to trust God for your money and not worry about your finances. And he didn't have scriptures that you and I have about Philippians 4, and my God will supply all of your need. This is the word of God according to his riches and glory. Joseph didn't have that. But sometimes, when the New Testament talks about money, it says you just need to think a little bit. Just think. Like, think about from the greater to the lesser. Joseph's fiancée was pregnant with Almighty God, the Son, who had become an infant by a miracle inside of her. A God that can do that. When you need a little bit of money, don't you think? In Romans chapter 8, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for, he has done the greatest thing he could possibly do. Given the greatest gift he could possibly give. Now, if you need a little bit of money, don't you think that he would take care of that? If he raised Jesus from the dead, and you need a raise at your job, I don't think that would be a problem. Just think about it. Think about from the greater to the lesser. And sometimes the New Testament says, and think about it from the lesser to the greater. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, think about birds. He said in the Gospel of Matthew, you can buy two birds for one penny. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, you can buy five birds for two pennies. It's like one of those BOGOs, whatever they call them. But, you know, and it says, a bird is like nothing. And your Heavenly Father takes care of birds. And birds need a lot. A barn owl needs to eat 10 mice or chipmunks every night. There's a swallow that can hold 30 insects in its beak. There's a swift, a European swift that eats 600 insects per meal. But they're like nothing. And your Father takes care of birds. Won't he take care of you? Think about it. You're a child of God. And I think about that particular one, Joseph. Like, Joseph, there was, after Jesus was born, 40 days later, Joseph and Mary came to offer a sacrifice. When a baby was born, after 40 days, the parents would offer what they call a burnt offering to the Lord as kind of a way of saying, we offer ourselves to you as parents and we want to be the best parents we can. But you also have to offer a sin offering because we offer ourselves as parents and we want to do God's will, but it's going to be a mess and we're going to mess up in a lot of ways. So we kind of need a sin offering too. And if a person was, you'd normally offer a lamb as a burnt offering and a dove as a sin offering. But if you were poor, and they were poor, and our Lord Jesus was poor. And if people are poor, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And they were poor, but they offered as a burnt offering a dove. And a dove was a gentle, pure bird. But it's like, I'm not gentle and pure and clean. And so as a sin offering, they offered another dove, which stood for our Lord Jesus, who was gentle and pure and clean. They were the parents of the only infant who was gentle and pure and clean. God takes care of birds, of all the people in all of the world. Will he not take care of you? Absolutely he will. You know, one thing I love about Joseph is he never says anything. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel spoke to him and said, take Mary as your wife. And he said, and he got up and he did it. And in chapter 2, an angel said to him, get up and go to Egypt. And he woke up and he did it. And then when he was in Egypt, an angel spoke to him and said, now get up and go home. And he got up and he did. There comes a time when you know enough, you have enough promises from God, you know enough about him, you've seen God do things in your life so much, and you have so many reasons. I've learned this a lot in the last 2 months, really, when I've struggled with some anxieties that I've had. And friends have helped me to realize, you know enough. You know enough promises. You've seen enough of what God's doing. You have enough reasons to trust God. You need to stop talking about it and make up your mind. You're just going to shut up and trust God. And it's been a help to know that. I know enough to trust Him for everything. I'm going to make it my job to trust Him. And I've decided to do it, and I'm having a happier time. So one of the things that that happens to us on Christmas Eve, Lee says, what are you going to talk about on Christmas Eve? And, you know, about a month and a half ago, I was talking to him about, I think I'm going to talk about how to have peace at Christmas time. And he said, what are you going to talk about on Christmas Eve? And I said, well, the reason that we can have peace and we don't have to be worried is we have someone that we don't have to talk about our worries to everybody. We can just go to Him and ask Him to help us. And He'll do it. And there comes a time when you just need to shut up and go to Him and say, help me. And He will.
For information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.